Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. That is bright. Yeah, I got to get that shade up. Okay. You're going to get a sunburn sitting there. Okay, so here in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, I know we've been doing this for the last 9 weeks straight, but we're going to start again from verse 11. You know, I always say it, we're never in a rush when it comes to preaching the gospel. The Word of God is dynamic. One scripture is paired with another scripture, which is paired with another scripture, and we find a whole doctrine that way. So some of these things that we're looking at doctrinally are going to set us up for what we're going to see next in the 10th, 11th, and 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews as well. So we're talking about the priesthood. Now, our Lord is the high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek met him. Now, when Abraham was promised that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that was a Christophany as well. Okay, and so, you know, our Lord's word was solidified in the Old Testament saints, written down in Holy Writ. Okay, we have it under this age. And everything that was written of the Old Testament saints, you know, people say, we're in the church age, we don't need to look at the Old Testament anymore. Well, you know, I can preach for the rest of my time upon earth out of the New Testament and give you the entire gospel message just fine. But the Old Testament, in shadows and types, point to everything that was within the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about this last Sunday on Easter. The sacrificial system, okay, which pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Every single one of those sacrificial animals were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The burnt offerings, the meal offerings, all the slayings, you know, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So every one of those slain animals was representative of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist declared himself as such. Okay, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Our Lord came in his first advent to fulfill the Jewish sacrificial system. Okay, now the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system is beneficial to you and for you and for me as Gentiles. I don't know if we have any Jewish heritage in here at all. It doesn't really matter, okay? Because our Lord not only died for them, but he died for us, all right? The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was effective to all men, but must be entered into by faith, okay? So all of the sins of the world, you know, and we talk about the suffering of our Lord on the cross, and we watch, you know, movies like The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's flick, and yeah, they do a good job of showing the brutality of the beatings, and you know, the Renaissance painters painted Christ with like a little crown of thorns, with kind of a, you know, whimpery look on his face, and a little trickle of blood coming down. You know what a crown of thorns was? It was a helmet of thorns, and they jammed it into your head so hard that the thorns went straight through to your skull. Okay, and a cat of nine tails was a wicked little weapon. He wasn't just being whipped. He was being lashed, and when you're lashed, you know, they're pulling chunks of flesh off. So on the end of the cat of nine tails, not to get too brutal here, but this is what our Lord endured, and this is not the suffering of the cross. I'm just trying to give you an explanation of what the world thinks the suffering of the cross was. They would put little bits of metal, glass, wood, whatever they had, on the end of a flog, and all those little bits of hard material on every lash would rip chunks of flesh away until they found bone, okay? So, like we read over in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, our Lord's figure, and I'm paraphrasing several verses at once, was not recognizable as human, okay? And yet he dragged that cross to Golgotha. Now, what took place when Abraham made the offering of his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah? Well, his son had to carry the wood up, right? Well, what does that wood represent? The cross of Calvary. Okay. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. That cross represents our Lord's curse. Now, was there any sin at all in our Lord Jesus Christ? No. He came to fulfill the law. He said, "I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till what? All of it be fulfilled." So he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that was declared by Pontius Pilate after being examined by the Jews, the Romans, who represent the Gentiles, and the aristocracy, Herod. Okay? So all parties of humanity tried to find fault in our Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't find any at all. Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. So was there any cause of death in him at all? No. He was a willing sacrifice for sin. So I want to read a portion of Scripture to you over in Colossians before we go further here. Colossians chapter 3. Get that bookmark out of the way. Okay, here we go. Speaking of Christ, okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, in the Greek, that means carry you away, okay? Well, carry you away from what? Well, we're going to see here. So, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy, okay? That's the reasonings of wise men. And man by wisdom, did he know God or not know God? Man by wisdom knew not God. All right. This is why we get, you know, it's like the politicians of the world are continually trying to, they try to do this through socialism and communism and express capitalism, all these various things. They're trying to make a utopia upon the earth. Why is a guy like Elon Musk plumbing the depths of the heavens? Well, he wants to establish a outpost on Mars to see if we can have a habitation upon Mars, because the guy knows that the Earth's days are numbered. Okay, we don't have enough resources. If the Lord tarries, wait till oil runs out, and then see what happens. I got a feeling we're not going to be driving around in cars like the Fallout game, video game, or whatever, that have nuclear reactors in them. I mean, I don't know. I certainly hope the Lord's coming sooner than that, and I believe that He is. So. But man's looking to find a way of sustaining life in perpetuity. The Lord didn't build this thing that way. The earth was made for a period of time, and the Lord knows that period of time. And it's not going to last any 1 second longer than the Lord has for it to last, just like our lives. Okay? It's appointed unto man when to die. How many times? Once to die. Why? Because the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So the curse of death, both spiritual and physical, was placed upon man when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Adam, as we read over in 1 Corinthians, in Adam all die. So, and this answers the question, I'm kind of flopping around like a fish right now, but I'm going to get everything kind of funneled into one thought here in a minute, if you bear with me. So in Adam, a curse of sin was placed upon man. Okay? Now, the life of the Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, okay? Now, I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. That's speaking of the blood of Christ. But what kind of life do we have in our flesh? What kind of blood do we have? I should put it this way. Whose blood do we have coursing through our veins? Adam's blood, okay? That's how the scriptures can say, in Adam all die. So all the way back to Adam, from my father to his father to his father, all the way back to Adam, we've received our sin nature, so we're born how? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and in sin, okay? So if we're born dead spiritually in trespasses and in sin, and eventually dying physically, because that was what the promise was back in the Garden of Eden, the day thou eatest thereof, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt die, that's how it's written in the Hebrew, okay? Eventually physical death will come, immediate spiritual death took place, okay? Well, we've got physical death awaiting us, okay? We're spiritually dead, so we cannot know the Lord in a spiritual state. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth, right? Okay. Well, that's what it means to become a born-again Christian. The second you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, so therefore your spirit has been renewed unto you. His spirit can enter you to indwell you. We've been over this many, many times in the last year or so. Yeah. The reason why I kind of stick on a subject for a while is because I know that when I was growing in these things years and years and years ago, it took a while for them to really get glued to me, so to speak, okay? So we learn things by rote. So we go over things over and over and over again. We push forward a little bit at a time, right? And so Now that I'm a spiritual being, okay, God's a Trinity, I'm a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father's the soul, Spirit's the spiritual part of God. The Son is the body. I have a soul or a personality. I'm expressing my personality to you right now in the way that I talk, the inflection in my voice, the kind of demeanor that I have, that kind of thing, although I'm giving you spiritual truth. That's the spiritual part of me becoming active, okay? I have a physical aspect, so I have a body, all right? So we've been returned to a Trinity. The Trinity was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He became a dichotomy at that time. And we're born into the world as a dichotomy. But we must be returned to the spiritual. And spiritual is not this ethereal, we were talking about Eugene's spirituality a little bit, pie in the sky, spirit that floats around, I'm going to become one with the trees and the squirrels or whatever after I die. That ain't how it works. It's actually very practical. We now can commune with God through His Word now that we're born again of God. Okay? That we might know Him as He is. Okay? And so the lost man, he's blind. You can give him the truth of the Word of God. I've done this many, many times by my old friends who, and none of my friends come to church. Which is fine. I witness to them whenever I can. I don't have many friends left. By the time you get 44, 45, if you can count the amount of friends you have on one hand, you're doing pretty good. You're my friends. You're my family in the Lord. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'd rather be closer to you guys than anybody else. That's right. Well, He's our Heavenly Father, right? Christ is God. So, you witness to Him and you talk about spiritual truth very simply. Like, we're all sinners and our Lord Jesus Christ is our justification. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And it's always, but the Catholic Church says this or my church says that or what. We got to be good somehow. And I've talked about this a lot too. You know where they get that from? They don't know what to do with Christ's first advent. Who did He come as in His first advent? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? He didn't say, I've come as an example of how you're supposed to live, so emulate me. That would be contradictory. Because we see so many places in the Scripture, especially over in Romans, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if there was a law given that could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But what's the problem with the law? There's no problem with the law at all. The problem with the law is me. So the law is a diagnostic tool to point out the fact that we're sinners, that we might come to the cross for salvation. Come to the Lord. Take up your curse and follow me. That's what the Lord said to the rich young ruler. Once he realized he was covetous, he had a problem on his hand. He was a Jew. Okay? The Jews were beholden to the law. And he didn't want to give up what he loved. His love of money, Pretty common love, whatever it may be. Everybody's got their passions and that kind of thing. But the Lord didn't tell him to give it up. He just told him to give some of it away. Didn't say sell all that you have. But he didn't want to sell any of it. He was covetous. So what happened? The lawful use of the law was applied. The lawful use of the law is what? It's not made for a righteous man, but for sinners and profane and unjust and men stealers and women stealers and all these various things that are enumerated over there. Okay? So the law points out what we are that we might come to Christ as Savior. Okay? Now where I was getting at was what happened to all the people between Adam and Moses? Were they condemned by the law? No. Were they sinners just like you and I? Yes. Because where no law is given is what? No transgression. But yet they were guilty. What sin were they guilty of? Adam's. Right? In Adam all die. Okay? So they were guilty of the sin of Adam by their relationship with their firstborn father, Adam. In Christ, we're second born. Have you noticed in the Old Testament, every single time we're dealing with a son, two sons, which son typically gets the inheritance? The second born, right? In the natural, the firstborn would get the inheritance. Like in Oriental households, that kind of thing, the firstborn son receives the inheritance. And, you know, people say, oh, that's weird. You know, they just kick all the other kids out. No, they didn't kick them out. If you had a family house, the boys would typically go find a bride and build an addition to the house, and the firstborn son would become the next patriarch of the house. So they think, oh, they just gave the dad's inheritance to the firstborn son and told all the other nine kids, see you later, good luck. That's not what happened. He just became the head patriarch of the house, and so therefore he was in control of the wealth of the estate. Okay? Now, where's our Lord's house? It's in heaven. That's our heavenly inheritance. We don't receive a heavenly inheritance in our firstborn state. Okay? We receive a heavenly inheritance in our secondborn state. We're born as new creations in Christ Jesus when we trusted Christ as our Savior. So now we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong in our heavenly home. So it's appointed unto man once to die. That's because of the curse of Adam. We have to pass through the veil of death, and once we do, we'll be raised, glorified, and adopted one day at the first resurrection, which has already started back at First Fruits, by the way. Covered that on Sunday morning. Our Lord was the first fruits of the resurrection. Who else was resurrected with him? All those Jews below Golgotha. Those are like the 144,000 saints that are going to come again to preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period, because they can't be put to death. Everybody's always wondering, why can't they be put to death? Because those are the guys that were resurrected with our Lord. Okay? So they've been being trained in the gospel, in the presence of God, for all these years, and they're going to be sent back to preach upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period under the reign of the Antichrist, and souls will be saved during that time. That'll be the gleanings. The main harvest is going to happen at the rapture, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So, which I think is going to happen very soon. We're seeing everything kind of align. You know, I thought a few years back that Pope Francis might be the false prophet, because the Antichrist, who's likely going to be Judas Iscariot, is going to be head over the church in Rome, okay? Because we talk about the dragon and the Fourth World Empire. By the way, the Fourth World Empire that we talk about over in Ezekiel and Revelation is still the Holy Roman Empire. It never ceased to exist. It just changed form. Once it was a political empire, and it became, under Constantine, a religious empire. So we're still under the Fourth World Empire, all right, in God's economy. Okay. So the false prophet will likely be the Pope, who will announce the Antichrist, who's going to come and say, I'm Jesus Christ, the God of all gods. I'm Allah. I'm Vishti. I'm Shin. Who's the Hindu god? There's 1,000 gods in the. He's going to be the God of many names, and he'll bring everybody together under one roof. And just as Absalom was announced as king in Hebron when David fled, David represents the people of God. We're going to flee through rapture, and the Antichrist is immediately going to announce himself as king, as Absalom did. Okay, this is why we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, because we can point out future prophecy using the Old Testament scriptures. And we can point out all the things our Lord fulfilled. He's the fulfillment of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, which we're in right now. The next feast we're looking for is the Feast of Trumpets, when the dead in Christ rise first and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And so, you know, we take all these things and put them together, and we make an unbreakable argument using the scriptures, not to augment the argument, but to solidify the argument. Okay. And so, in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. All right. Our Lord died for the sins of the entire world. Okay. Now, how did he die for the sins of the entire world? Well, he took the entire world's sin upon himself, as if he was the committer of all of it. But there's no fault in this just man. So he willingly took our sins upon himself with no cause of death in him. Now let's read here in Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world, and not after Christ. Okay? So we have the reasonings of man. We have the reasonings of the spiritual in the world. Oh, I kind of forgot to finish my story about the Pope. speaking of the spiritual rulers of the world. Okay, I thought Pope Francis might be the false prophet, but we'll have to keep a close eye on this next pope, because likely this next pope is going to be the false prophet. Because if we look at, you know, our scriptures back in Ezekiel, and how the dry bones prophecy has been fulfilled, the nation of Israel has gone out of existence and come back into existence. Because remember, he said, look in the field, what do you see? I see a bunch of bones, and lo, they're very dry. Okay, and then our Lord, you know, breathes life back into those bones, flesh upon them, sinew upon them, and then he puts his breath in them. What does our Lord's breath speak of? That's pneuma in the Greek. The spirit, okay? Our Lord's spirit isn't in the nation of Israel yet. That's going to happen at the end of the age, at the end of the Great Tribulation period, when one-third of the nation is going to be preserved from the reign of the Antichrist. They're going to go back to their place, Midian, okay, where they were during their travels during the Exodus, okay? Probably near the Mount of the Lord, you know? I think they found it. They call it in Arabic, Al-Alawa, I gotta look it up. I don't remember the name in Arabic. Anyway, it's in Saudi Arabia. Al-Alawas, that's what it is, okay? It fits all the parameters. Are we gonna go there and worship the damn thing? No, it's just a hill. We worship our Lord. That's why we don't have the Ark of the Covenant and the chalice our Lord used on Passover, all that stuff. People love to worship idols, you know. We worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? So one-third of the nation is going to be preserved during the Great Tribulation period. Because remember, when you see the, he told them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is the revelation of the Antichrist is going to cause the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt. The Jews have been looking for that forever. He's going to have an ecumenical movement where the whole world will be brought under that circus tent of religionism. Judaism, Christianity are going to be kind of crossed there, okay? He's going to cause a temple of himself to be put up in that, an idol of himself, an image to be put up in that temple, and he's going to cause that image to speak. He's going to have the power to come, he's going to come with signs and lying wonders, okay? So when Israel sees that, which is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he's going to tell, the Antichrist is going to tell them to worship it. In the worship of him, they're supposed to flee Jerusalem, not take what they have, just get the hell out of there, okay, and not look back. Of course, our Lord says, remember Lot's wife. And, you know, Lot's wife was preserved as a pillar of salt, preserved unto condemnation, looking back at what she longed so lovingly at, which was the world. Well, again, like I said before, we're not children of the world, we're children of the kingdom of heaven, okay? And so, one-third of the nation is going to be preserved in the wilderness, and the Lord's going to return at some point in time. His feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. Every eye shall see him, and the Jews that are preserved there are going to look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved at that time. Okay, and that's going to be the gleanings, or the last part of the main harvest of the resurrection. All right, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I think we're fast upon this stuff, because we have Israel back in her land, so she's got flesh on her, she's got sinew on her, the Lord's breath isn't in her yet, okay? The two sticks prophecy has been fulfilled, okay? Where we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel, and there shall be one stick in the hand of one king. We have that right now under Netanyahu, okay? And so there's nothing left that needs to happen for our Lord to come again. And we're seeing the world kind of come together as such, the nation. If we're the Babylon of the book of the Revelation, which I believe we are as the United States of America, we're supposed to have a economic renaissance, because the world's supposed to be consuming our goods and selling us goods. Because when that Babylon is destroyed in 1 hour, and it's described as a great millstone being cast into the sea, well, what kind of picture does that paint? If you throw a giant stone in water, it's going to displace the water and cause a giant plume of water to come back out. So I've kind of mused about this for a while. No man knows the method, but this all makes sense, to me at least. I'm not pulling this from Scripture. I'm just putting some Scripture together and forming an idea that may occur. Okay? So we're not going to be here for this stuff as believers in Jesus Christ. So we don't need to worry about it, really. We're not reserved under wrath. Okay? But if we return to an economic dominance in the world, which we've been waning from for some time, and we make China angry enough, and I don't know if you know anything about Chinese, but they're empire builders, and the number one thing Chinese rulers look at is how can they save face and become the most famous ruler of them all, you know, all the way back to Khan, you know. Well, if good old Xi Jinping gets pissed off enough, to put it bluntly, he may decide to pull the trigger, or some kind of black swan event might take place for him to pull the trigger. Who knows? So we're not going to be in the picture. We read nothing about the Asian countries coming against Israel during that great attack that's supposed to happen against Israel. Remember, the Lord's going to put fish hooks into Russia, Gog and Magog, and you're going to have Gaul and Ethiopia, which is all the northern part of Africa. Ethiopia used to be massive back in the day. Okay. So the empire of Ethiopia kind of handled everything from North Africa all the way into Central Africa and all the way up towards Egypt. Okay, and we're going to have Persia. So Iran ain't going anywhere anytime soon. They're going to survive. Okay, they're all going to come against Israel, and our Lord's going to destroy them upon the mountains of Israel, of course. Read about that during the Great Tribulation period as well. But we're not involved, and you read nothing about any of the other Asian countries that are going to be involved. But if you look at the nuclear pacts, who do we have them with? Well, we don't read anything about England, but we're allied with England. Okay, so if they fire upon us, they're firing upon England. If they fire upon us, they're firing also upon India. If we fire upon them, they're also firing upon North Korea. South Korea. If South Korea is getting hit, North Korea is and China's going to fire back at everybody else. So I think that half the world's going to be wiped out before all these things occur. It's plausible, all right? Because we don't read anything about them in the prophetic scriptures of the latter days. So I don't know, you know. But I think we're getting really close. So we see all these things happening. Should we get all fussy and worried about it and start crying in our tea and stuff? No. We're not reserved unto wrath. Our Lord's had a plan all along. He knows the beginning from the end and is the executor of all of it. You don't think the Lord knows all about your life? Sure he does. You don't think the Lord pulls the puppet strings sometimes on you and the world? Sure he does. He deals with us as with children. Did your father know everything about you? I sort of know everything about my kids, unless you're not telling me something. They kind of do, yeah. Okay. Our Lord knows everything about us, and he knows everything about his creation. So we're not reserved unto wrath. He knows the beginning from the end. So when we see these things happening, we're to do what? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And really, that statement goes for any age. You know, every age has been looking for the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. And it's super comforting when we look at things that way. Because the world can be going past us like a Yugo on fire. Or whatever, you know, utter disaster. And what do we have? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? So let's read on here in Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of what? The world. Okay? The cosmos. That's the order of things after the fall. And not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth what? Or who? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you looking at? God the Almighty. And you are what? There's a lot of things this is such an important verse. Most Christians in the world, or whether they're really Christians or not, I don't know. Take it at face value until they give me information proving that they're not. Okay? They think they have to build their way into Christ. This is where they use that argument about our Lord Jesus Christ being a tool to emulate in his first advent. No, we can't emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be godly, but we can't be godlike. Being godly is operating a state of faith. How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. We believe that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he said, because he lives, what? We shall live also. Okay, so we stand and we rest in that. All right? So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, we received him by faith, so how do we walk? By faith. How do we walk by faith? Thus saith the Lord. Okay? Not thus saith the world. The world says, okay, now that you've become a Christian and you've been baptized, they don't understand how baptism works either. Water baptism never saved a single soul. Okay? You were saved where you sat in the pew, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Water baptism is the one of the first things we can do by faith to have an outward example of what took place inwardly when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? You're put down into the place of death, water, unless you have gills, place of death. Okay? You're brought out of the place of death to walk out in a newness of life. The just shall live by faith. Okay? So over in Romans chapter 5, you died with Christ, judicially speaking. Okay? Not through water baptism. This is spirit baptism. Judicially speaking, you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose again with Christ to walk in a newness of life. Where's Christ seated right now? At the right hand of God. Okay? Well, if you're with him, and you're risen with him, we read that over in Ephesians chapter 2, then where does God say you are right now? Right there with him. So how sure is your salvation and resurrection? So sure that God says it's already happened. Because God sees all things at one time. All right? This means that we have to be complete in him. There's nothing more for us to do. Now, do I agree with the law? Sure I do. It's good and right and holy. Romans chapter 7, right? How to complete that which is perfect, what does Paul say? I find not, and I can't find it either. But I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm already delivered. Okay? So when we rest in that, we're not under law. We're under what? We're under grace. So stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you what? Free. I'm free from the law. We sing a hymn about it. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You know, Jesus has saved me and I'm in his remission. I can't remember all the words of the song. That's kind of how it goes. I don't think we've sang that one in like 3 years, so that's pretty good that I can even remember that, all right? But yeah, so we have peace with God through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're complete in him. You are as sinless in the eyes of God through the veil of the blood, not the veil of the flesh. You're as sinless as Christ is sinless, but yet you stand in a cursed body. So John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right? Because I can't tell. Do you have a perfect omniscient mind? No. Do you have a perfectly functioning body with blemish-free flesh and endless years up on your frame? No. No. You know, we're falling apart as the years go by. You know? So it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, then we shall be like him. Okay? So what was the purpose of our Lord's first advent? Well, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That fan deserved it, by the way. Whack my fan. Okay? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he fulfilled all the law for us, and then he fulfilled what was necessary to pay for sin, dying for it on the cross of Calvary. All right? So our Lord's first advent in the law, the nation of Israel was under law. He used the law on them in the lawful manner as a schoolmaster, over as we read over in Galatians, to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by what? Faith. Grace through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Read that over in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to get there someday. Like 10 months from now, probably. Okay? So, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised. That's the removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. That's why Jews had to be circumcised. You know, the male penis has foreskin. They cut it off. Not a very fun procedure. And it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, but that was a representative of the flesh being removed at the source of the seed. Who's the seed? Christ. Okay? So he's the source of your removal of the flesh. The flesh, as we read over in Galatians, and I'll read it real quick for you here, is equated with a way which seemeth right unto a man. And let's see here, Galatians chapter 3. And if you want to turn to it, you can. I'm just going to read 3 verses here. Verse 1, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, okay, this is through salvation, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Which one is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth? Are you now made perfect by what he's equating in chapter 2, the law? That's what the world in Christianity wants to do. It wants to make itself fit for God's presence by its good works. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. You shall not surely die, the devil said. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like the gods, knowing good and evil, or right and wrong. You can operate according to your own counsel of what's good and wrong, good and bad, right and wrong, true or false. You don't need God's counsel. That's how Eve was deceived. Okay? So Adam ate, because he loved his wife, he was a type of Christ, and mankind fell into the what we call Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? Ways. The ways of death. So man's got his way, okay? And that leads into the ways of death. How many different ways does man have? Everything. As many different ways as there are people upon the earth. But we believe in what? One way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, my Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence, whether for salvation or for the maintenance of salvation, we're in the flesh. And the scripture says we can't please God in the flesh. I'll take it a step further. Is it a good thing to do good works? Sure it is. But if you're doing that good thing, those good works, in order to please God, your good works are sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. Really, the faith, the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful unto death. So all those Christians out there that are trying to do good works, all those mourning Catholics right now, you know, I'm sure they're decent people, but they're lost because they can't see the truth, because they're spiritually dead, unfortunately. And so they want to do all this good works. They give their confessions. They say all the things they're supposed to say after the priest that calls himself Father tells them to. They go to Mass, and they have Christ crucified for them because they believe in the transubstantiation of the wafer into the body of Christ, and the transubstantiation of the grape juice, which is supposed to be wine because it's unleavened, into the blood of Christ. And so they have Christ crucified for them over and over and over and over. But what did God do? He made one sacrifice for sin forever and did what? Sat down, because the work is done. And we rest and stand in a completed work. So is it necessary for us to go through all these contortions? And where's the peace in that? Constantly trying to reinvent yourself. You know, I'm a pastor. Pastors are the hardest people on themselves of anybody. You know, I'm the anointed of God, not by choice. I didn't want to do this, but God put me here, and here I am. I love it. I didn't know how wonderful it was until I got into it. But I'm giving God's word to the world, but I suck at it compared to God, you know? So I get up here, I listen to myself sometimes, I have the ums, and every now and then I forget a word, and one of you has to remember it for me or whatever. Good thing you're well taught. Or I got to look it up, or, you know, I won't be feeling so good, or I'll have a headache, and so my, you know, may not come out as smooth. I might have, you know, every now and then you got somebody here that's really got that anti-spirit, and they don't want to hear it, and you can see it in their eyes, so you get a little bit nervous, and so it comes out a little bit, and And you know, you want everybody to know the truth so bad, but sometimes you see people nodding off and stuff, which I used to do all the time too. So it's not your fault, you know? So there's a lot of pressure. And so you start feeling, man, I really need to improve this. But I always think that, and I think that's a good place to be for a Christian. Not for law works, but for our fervor for the Lord. Because that puts us in a place of faith. And, you know, what did Paul say about being weak? When I'm weak, I'm strong. That's why Paul had to, you know, Paul was given lots and lots of revelations. Okay? Peter talked about him. He said that, you know, what he writes and says are weighty and hard to be understood, but his bodily presence was contemptible. Paul was not a very good public speaker, and he suffered from some disease of the eyes where, you know, he's probably, because in one of his epistles, he said he hand wrote it, and you see how large a letter I wrote. You know, that wasn't the length of the letter. It wasn't a very long epistle. He had to write in, like, you know, four-year-old size characters in order to write the thing. He couldn't see anything, you know. And so, you know, the Ephesians said they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them unto him. And so he clearly had something wrong with his eyes. So he said, when I'm weak, I'm what? Strong. Because like that hymn that we sing, apt to wander, Lord, I feel it. I don't know which one it is, but I remember that verse of the hymn. You know. We're apt to wander. We're not the best sheep in the world. You know, we're sinners saved by grace. But do you suppose the Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world? What'd he do? He saved us anyway. So if we're not feeling like we're everything that we can be for the Lord, just talk to the Lord about it. You know, like a good father. Okay. Is any son ever perfect? No. I wasn't a perfect son for my dad. You know. Do we want to be? Because we love him? Yeah, but what gets in the way? Us. Our Lord deals with us as with children. But our fathers love us anyway. Okay? So does our Heavenly Father. So, let's finish this little portion of scripture up back here in Colossians, and we'll call it a night. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and that was the circumcision or the cutting off of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. In the putting off of the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision or the cutting off of Christ. Buried with him in what? Spirit baptism. Read about that over in Romans. God says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him. Now, we operate as Christians in a newness of life. Not in the way the world thinks, a way which seems right. We operate according to the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where you're also risen with him through the faith. This is in the present tense. Risen with him by the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? Our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is our carnal state, hath he quickened or made us alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because we couldn't keep it. And took it out of the way, doing what? Wasn't he nailed to the cross? If he nailed those sins to the cross, they had to have been nailed, they had to have been attached to him, because he's the one that got nailed to the cross. He bore our curse. He carried that damned cross all the way up to Golgotha and told the Romans and the Jews to put him on it. And he died for our sins there. He bore that curse because we couldn't possibly bear it. And that's the only means by which we have salvation. And, you know, this is why we take communion. You know, we're going to have it next Sunday evening, where it's a remembrance. As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do what? You do show forth my death until I come. So it's a remembrance of the fact that we're justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, which is a wonderful thing for me, because I'm not no damn good at the law. I'd be a horrible Catholic, all right? So, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. And so he says here, let no man therefore judge you in all the things the world judges you in. Let's skip down to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world, why, as though it living in the world, are you subject to the world's ordinances? That's what this means. The subject here is still the world. What does the world say? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Right? Isn't that what the Jews said? Isn't that what all the Christians say in the world today and all the other religions of the world? You got to be a good whatever to meet God. Which all are to what? Perish with the using. The law was used to show you you were a Christian, that you were a sinner. And then the gospel was used to show you who your Savior was. So the one thing that was foremost on my mind when I was sitting here and I got saved here back when I was 21 years old was what I was. I used to pray to God, you know, God, please forgive me. I promise I won't do blah, blah, blah again if you'll forgive me this one time. And then I'd say that again. If you forgive me one more time, I promise I won't do it again. And a third time, you know, constantly in this stricken battle with God. So I knew what it was. So the law worked. And then I accepted Christ, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, my Savior, because I couldn't do it myself. Right? So which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what the world wants to do. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which have indeed a show, have indeed a show or an appearance of wisdom. This is religious self-will in the Greek. Okay? Like a wise man's thoughts in the religiosity realm. That's the idea this holds in the Greek. In will worship. Now, have you ever met somebody, the teetotaling old lady that's like, oh, Sonny, you're so, you know, you're such a good little boy. She goes down to the store every morning and picks up her bread and her ham for her ham sandwich, and she goes home, watches, you know, Price is Right, and knits a towel or whatever, and a doily or whatever old ladies knit. It seems like they've never committed a sin in their life. You know, some people have a little more will to them, you know. But what happened to all the monks that got put in the monkery, the monasteries? Well, they included nuns at some point in time, and they were all supposed to be wed to God, but they ended up being wed to each other, and that's where all the orphanages came from. So what happens if you put fire next to a bushel, you know? It's going to burn, okay? So we have, you know, these faux outward senses of self-righteousness, will worship, humility, and neglecting of the body, which is trying to, you know, what do they call it? Stoicism and that kind of thing, where, you know, I'm one off from the world and nothing in the world's going to touch me. That sugar cake over there, I'm not going to eat it because I told myself I wouldn't. If I do, it's a sin, you know, or whatever. Okay. None of these things are any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You can't satisfy perfection by doing good things. Okay. So he says this, if you be risen with Christ. Now God says we're already risen, right? In God's economy, we are. Seek those things which are where? Above. So the religious folks of the world will say, oh, I'm seeking a godly existence. I'm going to look at Christ and be like him. You know, thumbs under the suspenders and stuff like that. You know. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says I'm no damn good and Christ had to die for me. So when we're seeking those things that are above, we're seeking the truth of God. And God says you're no damn good and he had to die for you, so rest in it. All right? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Okay? I'm looking at a bunch of living folks here. But God says you died. Ever see a dead man that can sin? You're dead to the law. Okay? You're dead in your life. Every time I read this verse, it blows my mind. It's absolutely 100% where we stand. Okay? Your life that you're so concerned about, how it's being lived before God, is what? Hid. From whose eyes? God's. Where? With Christ. In what? God. Okay? Now read the next verse. So when Christ, read this one with me, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So whose life is God looking at when he looks at you? His sinless, spotless Son, Jesus Christ. What does that make you? A sinless, spotless Son of Jesus, of God. Okay? We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is hid by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed and cleanses you, from how much sin? All of it. That's the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities, while I remember against them when? No more. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. The world tries to bungle it up with all kinds of nonsense. But the truth of the gospel is sound, and it's so simple, a child or a fool cannot err therein. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.